Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength for this new day, Lord. We missing a bunch of folks this morning, Lord, but we're glad to have Christy and Will and Christine, Monica and myself here. And we know that even now, Lord, wherever two or three are gathered together, that you're there in the midst. And I pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon us, that you would take time with us this morning, Lord, and just walk up and down the hall, that you would minister to each one of us at the point of our need. And not just us, Lord, but wherever your children are gathered together, wherever the full counsel of your word is preached. Please, Lord, I pray you comfort and strengthen those that have their eyes and their hearts and minds fixed upon you. We really do need you. I pray you, Father, that you would find our prayers and praises and tithes and offerings and teaching and preaching and time of fellowship, Lord, acceptable in your sight, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would be with those that are shut in at home. And even at this time, Lord, that you would bring to mind an old hymn or a sermon or a time of fellowship. But Lord, please, I pray you protect all of your children. I pray you too for wisdom for our world leaders. I pray you, Lord, for justice. I pray you, Father, please, for divine protection and provision for brothers and sisters in countries where you're hated, Lord. And I pray you for great salvations there too. For all those places and all those people that have received a tract or heard a gospel message preached, Lord, please remind them of it in this time, in this lean time. Please save souls. Please, Lord, open people's understandings. Please, Lord, I pray, populate the streets of heaven. Just thank you for loving us, Lord, and thank you most of all, of course, for your Son, Christ Jesus, and for the work that he did for us on the cross at Calvary and the good sense to accept him as Savior. Lord, we just love you and praise you, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, along, Lord, with our private prayer requests and petitions, and especially Norman, Pat, Steve, and Esther this morning. Just leave them at your feet and pray that you would tend to them. And we ask it according to your will. Amen. All right, we black books this morning, we're going to go to hymn number 28, Calvary Covers It All. Hymn number 28, Calvary Covers It All.
My past with its sin.
Right, 406, and then we will have our Bible reading. 406, who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand.
Truth unchanging makes the trial.
much. You can put your hymn book to one side for a minute or two. And if you would like to take and turn to Mark chapter 13, that is where our Bible reading is from this morning. Normally Norman would be up here, but he's still not 100%. And appreciate your prayers the last few days. And Steve, between Norman and Steve, Norman is Steve's stunt double and I'm Norman's stunt double. It's the same rugged good looks. It's What's that? Did I hear scoffing? Amen. Mark chapter 13. Amen. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created, unto this time, neither shall be. And except though that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender,
and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. Well, thanks Steve in absentia for his contribution. I really, Matthew chapter 24, a lot of people, I know whenever we would go round the doors, we would give people a John and Romans, and we say, read those books because those are the best way to get stuck into the Bible. But I actually started on Matthew, and those verses in Matthew really, really stuck with me. And you know what? From whenever started reading and studying on them, what, about 22 or 23 years ago, if you had told me that in my lifetime we would see all of these things happening, I would have laughed at you. But here we are today. You just never know. The Lord said, watch, so watch. Amen. We're glad to have a visitor with us this morning. We're glad to have Ling back with us. And we're glad her... I take it you didn't have any symptoms or anything. So really what you had was a government-sponsored holiday. Although not quite, I'm sure, at home whenever you're having to separate everything out. We're glad to have you back, Ling. We've been praying for you and Dr. Shang and Frank all. Don't forget... I was going to say Rita was just on my mind there. Don't forget Rita's girls, Elaine and Hilary, and their families, if you would. We haven't mentioned Rita much, but her daughters still, they still all need to be saved. And I haven't heard much. I suppose relations are not strained, but they're faded a bit over time with everything that's been going on. Please do pray for them. Please do pray for Esther as well. You know, Esther has her difficulties, her health difficulties as well. And just for a second there, brother, I thought you were Steve sitting at the back in his chair. Don't forget and pray for Steve and Pat. Steve is improving slightly, just a little bit at a time. Please do continue to pray for him. And of course, it feels a little bit like the horse races. Our surprise entry at the last moment into our hospital list, or sick people list, was Norman. Please do pray for Norman. He's on 2 weeks of antibiotics, which he started two or three days ago. His breathing was very, very labored and very shallow on, when was it? Was it Thursday? Friday? Thursday night. And once he was up in the hospital on oxygen and started onto his antibiotics, he picked right up. So, but he's not out of the woods yet. Please do pray for him. I don't even think he's going to have his pup back in the house until Monday, if that gives you any idea of how not well that he is. So please do pray for him. If you want his number, to give him a line, drop him a line, even if it's only a text. I have it. If you have it already, please do drop him a wee line or a message and just let him know that you're thinking on him and praying for him. I'm trying to think of any other immediate prayer requests. Are there any other prayer requests that anybody here has? Private prayer requests. Okay, well, Ling. Sure, Pat and Steve have as well. I have. Monica has. Oh!
Lord knows what they all are. We don't need details. I'm sure Esther has. Norman will give him the benefit of the doubt. And I haven't heard anything from Frank, so we will X Frank out off the private prayer request. But have been in touch with him, and he seems to be doing rightly. But you knew that already, didn't you, Lynn? He sent a text whenever he sent out the blanket text that he would be thinking and praying for Norman too. Do continue to pray for our country's leaders and for country's reactions to everything that's going on. I think there's at least one person with a can of paint that is not happy with the way the country is organizing stuff. And just at the City Hotel on the wall of the car park, there's a comment about Sweden, about how there's no quarantine and there's no problems. The country is still running. So please do pray for souls. The most important thing is, and it says in 2 Peter 3, and I believe it hand and heart, is that all this stuff someday is going to be burned up. And if it's not burned up, we're going to leave it all behind. The really important thing is that people get saved. And so many problems in this world would stop overnight if everybody got saved. So take an opportunity. We still can't put leaflets in through doors, and I don't think we can be out with megaphones just yet. But the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not things we can put our hands on. They're mighty through prayer. Be much in prayer. Be much in prayer for souls. A lot of people have everything that used to give their lives meaning stripped away from them. They need to know that the Lord can make up that difference and so much more. I can't think of anything else. I am sure we all have loved ones and friends that need to be saved. Do continue to pray for Christy as he works on winding up his PhD and getting that sorted. And of course, the Lord willing, up and coming wedding in May. So please do pray about that. But I reckon if we get the praying for world leaders right, that might take care of itself too. So pray for, what was the name of your man in Wales? Mark?
Jayford.
Is it? Monica found out and texted it to me. But pray for your woman Sturgeon, for Bojo, Boris Johnson, for Arlene Foster, and some guy in Wales called
Mark Drakeford.
How could I forget Mark? Mark Drakeford. Please pray for him. And don't forget all of our folks up and down the road. They're all getting CDs still. And do pray for Pearl as well. She's still a bit wobbly around the edges, is she, with one thing and another. Pray for Pearl. Alan Leslie, that's Billy's old mate. And do pray for Sally and Kate. Sally's not well, no neighbour of Billy's. Please remember them. Any thanks? Does anybody get any thanks?
We're here.
Yes, we're here. Will I put you down? Will I put times two in one of those for Lynn?
And we haven't blown away.
With food, with fuel, and rooms that provide.
That's it. With food and raiment therewith, be content, and with that and so much more. So, amen. Oh, yes, that, thank you. Tuesday morning, around about 11 o'clock, Surveyor will be coming up to give us his professional, I'm not even going to air quote it, his professional valuation of the land that the church sits on. So, pray for that, and pray for the meeting then with the Presbyterian Church. There's a few things still to be sorted out. Thankfully, the roof and the front and the back of the church are still keeping the weather out. There's so much to pray for, if the Lord puts it in your heart, please do say a few words. I was praying this morning for pastors and ministers. And I haven't mentioned a lot recently, but do remember Johnny Crane and Ian Brown and, oh goodness, what was your previous minister's name?
Julian.
Julian Patterson, don't forget to me. Francis Cosgrave is out in Kenya. If you're on Facebook, you've probably seen a few of his photographs. But our brother Stan up in Bangor, just at this moment in time, he's probably halfway through the sermon as well. Ed Bissett, John Asquith, Roger Hain and Phil Seeley, Alan Fox, and there are so many more men, I am sure, are praying for their churches, for the folks in them, because this is, times like this make it very easy for people to give up on God. And I think whenever this all winds up, we're going to open our eyes someday in a different world with fewer freedoms. You need to be hanging on to Jesus Christ, even as he hangs on to you. But, amen. Right, if there's nothing else, amen. Don't forget that on Tuesday morning for me as well. Right, Will, would you leave us in a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us well, well up to your presence today, Lord. We offer a number, Lord, this is the name we've covered, Lord. We offer us a gift by our church, by simple and disciple, from the tithes offerings. And in the sermon preached, Lord, give our good to the Spirit, Lord, to teach us through thy book and through thy word, define the word for us, Lord, that we may know thy purpose, both for all of us and for each individual one of us, Lord. Pray for the people who come back today, Lord, Frank, bless and keep, Lord, Master, on his physical and spiritual needs. And London, Lord, provide for him and keep him safe and well. I need him in his studies, Lord. Pray for the McMahon family, provide for them, Lord, and sustain them, Lord, and also send them the Spirit, Lord, convict them after their sins, Lord, that they may turn from their sins and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved forevermore, Lord. Pray for Esther and her legs, Lord, and her condition, Lord, help her and heal her, Lord, and alleviate her pain and her suffer, Lord, and provide for her and keep her, Lord, and bless her as well, and give her more of the word, Lord, that she can read it every day, Lord. Pray for Pat and Steve, Lord, pray for Pat's leg, Lord, and his foot, Lord. Heal, Lord, may that work, Lord, that stave off the infection, Lord, and give him strength, Lord, as well, Lord. Bring Pat their diabetes, Lord, and Lord, bless her and keep her, Lord, and help her as she helps to support Steve, Lord. With Norman, Lord, before this went to the hospital, thank you for answering prayer, Lord. They have to work, Lord, and his lungs, Lord. Ride his rain, Lord, and bring him into your house at the point in time, with heal them and provide for them as well, Lord. And pray for our landlord, give us to our leaders, Lord, both of Boris Johnson and throughout the home countries, Lord. Give them strength, Lord, give them wisdom, Lord, to make godly decisions, Lord. And Lord, pray for them and keep them, Lord. And help us as we go through this COVID crisis, Lord. Stop people from getting COVID and from dying, Lord. But Lord, wake people up to their mortality, Lord. And Lord, that souls may turn from their sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, Lord. Let's say, Lord, with the sermon, Lord, with the emergency comes to deliver the sermon, Lord, and provide for them and give us the message for Jesus Christ again. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Right, let's take our hymn books again and we'll sing a song or two. Hymn number 117, 117, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, will remain seated as we sing.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, is the voice of angels born in a song to me. Safe from the world's temptation. cannot harm me then. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Amen. Alright, let's sing another one. 351. We'll stand as we sing Help in Jesus. 351.
No other such a friend or brother. to Jesus alone.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Amen. We're in the book of Judges this morning, if you would like to take and turn there. Book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. It's good to have you with us, with me this morning. I've certainly over the past year spoken to enough empty churches, obviously excluding my good wife. Who would have ever thought that that old testimonial of that preacher speaking in an empty church would become so real to so many preachers? But there you go. We're in Judges chapter 2. There's only 23 verses in this. We're going to read them all. I want to spend not very long this morning on the subject of, I have a question, or it's not personal. You'll see that they're pretty much the same, but this is what we're going to be thinking on a little bit this morning. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, and ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you.' And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, if that's how you pronounce it, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said,
Because that this people has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. There's a lot there. And I have a few questions. But it's not personal. Amen. Let's have another word of prayer and then we'll continue. Christy, would you pray first, please, if you would?
Fire from on high, wisdom from on high as well, Lord. Just remember each heart, mind, walk up the halls and touch each one. Lord, just meet the needs of each heart here, Lord, those that will listen, we pray. Remember Steve and Pat, Lord, for Norman, for Nana, Lord, for Frank, for the McMahon family as well, Lord. That you be with these folks, Lord and Master, to their needs today as well, please, in their absence. We pray to be with our sister churches, Lord, and remember country's leaders. Watch over Israel, protect them. Lord, and save lost souls in this land, we pray. Pray this brother's suicide far from it, Lord. And pray as well for our laws, Lord, that you would just influence our leaders, Lord, and accomplish your will there to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, brother. Amen. We have a few verses that we could take, but the one that really stuck with me as we read this was the question at the end of verse number 2, where the Lord posed the question, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Or I have a question for you. Four questions, something along that line. You'll get the idea as we go. It's a sad way to have to address God's people. Unfortunately, I am sure if you've spent any time in the Old Testament and indeed in the New, that you will see that God's people needed a lot of addressing. There are so many times that the Lord had to bail them out after they went, as the Word of God says, a whoring after other gods. As we open this portion of God's Word, we have God posing this very, very question. He said, even after all I have done for you, many times, he said, you still go after other gods. Even whenever I brought you into the promised land, even whenever I delivered you from Egypt, first of all, when I brought you into Egypt and looked after you there and left you there for 400 years, getting stronger and stronger until, and you know what really occurred to me as we were reading this? In verse number 10, it says, of the children of Israel, there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. That was the very same statement that was said about the pharaohs of Egypt. There came up a pharaoh that knew not the Lord. And then all of a sudden, what happened? They started persecuting the children of Israel. Sadly, there was a need for judges. And these were men that God called and appointed and anointed and even worked through to guide and direct the children of Israel. The Lord took a long, long time before he gave in to the children of Israel and granted them kings, because God was supposed to be the king of the children of Israel. Did it not say that on the wee placard, the king of the Jews? That they put on the Lord Jesus Christ's cross. So they needed these men that had the finger of God upon them to whip them into shape. And it's so sad to read this. And this never really occurred to me until I used to drive to all the factories that Desmond's had in Macrofelt and Askillen, Cookstown, Dungannon, all of those places, and I had a big case of cassette tapes of the Old and the New Testament, and I used to listen to maybe a half a dozen of them as I travelled, and I thought, even before reading the Judges, one minute the children of Israel are being blessed by God and winning battle after battle, sometimes they didn't even have to lift a sword.
The next minute, they've won the battle and they're partying, and the party never ends, and they forget God, and God chastens them and they're brought low again. It was like a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. And exactly the same thing. It's not God's people, it's just people in general. We forget so very, very soon. Sadly, they just started worshipping other gods once the hard times were over. And we're a bit like that. In fact, I remember not even a Christian man saying, we live in an age of convenience. And when the washing machine was invented, women across the world thought, oh, we'll be able to do so much now that that awful burden has been taken off of our shoulders. When the Hoover, the vacuum cleaner, was invented, that we will save so much time now that that burden has been taken off of our shoulders, and so on with microwaves, with ovens, with fan-assisted ovens. All these things that are supposed to relieve so many of our burdens, even for us men. If you went to working with wood 80 or 90 years ago, like my granddad used to build houses without all the power tools. And yet one of us now with a handful of power tools can do the work of a half a dozen of tradesmen from many years ago. You would think we could aspire to such great heights. We could give that time over to studying, men and women alike. We could become finer people. But have we? I think what God said to Adam back in the day is true of us even today. The ground is cursed for your sake. Keeping busy will keep you out of trouble. Verse number 15 has a wee word that I would like to draw to your attention. At the very, very end of it, it mentions the people were greatly distressed whenever the Lord took time to straighten them out. And I thought that verse just really stuck with me. People are greatly distressed even today and don't even know it. There are so many young women are now marked as murderers in the halls of heaven, and they don't even know what's wrong with them. So many young men who have persuaded their paramours to go and destroy that little baby growing in their mother's womb. And so many other things. People think, oh, I'm going out for a good time with the boys tonight and I'll drink and I'll smoke, and don't actually realize they are physically, mentally and spiritually distressing themselves. They never consider the harm to themselves or their families. Sadly, this is the way even we are today. We get what we want. We even use the same threat to children coming up to Christmas. If you're good, you'll get presents. And so the children are good until they get the presents. And then they're wee devils until a birthday or some other occasion comes up and the threat is raised again. But God was continually chastening the children of Israel. And they never even looked to him until the hard times came, until they were getting it in the neck. They never even gave him a thought until God chastened them straight up and down. Now, the end of verse 2, I would like to, is it answer that question that God posed? Why is it you do that? Why do you think you behave like that? Is it because, yes, they were God's people, but they lived in a land for hundreds of years, they lived amongst pagans, and I'm sure many of them picked up, even, you ever heard of throwing a wee taste of salt over your shoulder? That's a pagan custom. Or touching wood, that's definitely a pagan custom. All of those wee things that creep in, and they don't make you any less of a Christian, but they show that you're not putting your faith in God to stop, in quotes, bad luck or things happening to you. Why do people find it so difficult to shake their bad habits? Why is that? Like, if
I get saved and start going to church. That means I'll have to go to bed early on a Saturday night. I'll not be able to go out with my old friends. I'll not fit in with my old crowd anymore. Isn't that a good thing? Do you want to fit in with the old crowd? Because remember, where the old crowd fits in on that broad road that leads to destruction, the old crowd is going to hell in the lake of fire. Do you want to fit in with them? On the other hand, do they want you to fit in with them? Because every time that you open your mouth, all that you do is remind them that you're saved, they're not, and they're going to hell. The Holy Spirit will convict them even as soon as they look at you, if they know anything about you, immediately. If you ever play a video game and you move your crosshair onto another person playing the video game and it shows up their statistics, what side they're on, how much strength they've left, and you can work out how many hits with your computerized bullets you're going to have to send their way to knock them out, or whether they're going to need help or first aid and stuff like that. That's what spiritually people see when they are in company with you, Christian. They are reminded of the cross of the King of Kings. Or how's about... it's a good thing not to fit in with the crowd. It shows that the Holy Spirit's working on you too. But and this is what a wee man said to me one time down in Nelson Drive. He says, if I get saved, I'll not be able to drink anymore. But a lot of people have their own kites to fly, or their own ways of going mad. And it's just in us. There's a part of us that doesn't like change. We like things to be reliable, that we can lean upon, we can build upon, but the old man's the same. But I'll miss X, Y, and Z if I have to give that up because I'm saved. But you have to remember, friends, whenever a soul is saved, you're a different person. You used to be a hell-bound sinner with the wrath of God abiding with you every moment of every day. But in the moment that you're saved, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a new and a glorified body waiting for you, a home, a mansion in heaven. You have the provision of angels. You have the provision of God and the ministrations of angels. You have God Almighty fighting your corner when the accuser of the brethren comes pointing his finger at you for a slipped word or a stubbed toe that elicited a reaction that you know you maybe shouldn't have had. Of course you're different. You should have different tastes. You should look for your food, your purpose, your strength, your company, your wisdoms. You're all going to get them in different places. You're going to have a new family in Christ. You'll find yourself with overcoming power. In fact, a bunch of stuff's just not going to bother you anymore. Well, we're not going to hang around with you if you keep talking about Jesus. Well, every time I do hang around you, Jesus never stops talking to me about the stuff I should and shouldn't be doing. So I guess it's easier on all of our parts if I don't hang around with you anymore. I remember a minister saying one time, he went to his minister shortly after he had gotten saved, and he used to hang out with some unsavory people. And he said, "Preacher, well, I have to like give up all my friends whenever I start living for God." The preacher said, "Don't you worry about that. They will give up on you. They won't want your company when you start talking about Jesus." I tell you what, and it's true, how quiet a table can get in a cafe when you start telling people about Jesus. Try it and see. But if you take time, all our lives and our bad habits are like weeds, and they suck up the goodness out of the ground that should be there for your grass or your shrubs or your flowers. But whenever you pull those weeds out, you make sure and plant something else in there so that you don't miss that thing. Remember another story of a wee man that got saved. He used to smoke like a train. He'd always have a cigarette in his mouth, and the Lord started convicting him about smoking. So he stopped smoking at church, but he always kept the packet there, and he would rush out after church to get home to smoke a cigarette. But he couldn't bear to be parted from the cigarettes. And eventually the Lord really convicted him. He said about even having a packet of cigarettes in his shirt pocket, or even anybody seeing him smoking and that being a bad testimony. And he ended up putting a wee Bible in his shirt pocket, a wee tiny Bible, and any time he felt like a cigarette or the notion crossed his mind, he opened his Bible and read a verse or two. And that's why, and I know people don't like to hear it, that's why I keep going on about hiding God's word in your heart, so that no matter where you go, no matter when it is, you have a few verses of scripture that you can call upon to rattle around in your head and give you a little bit of peace and a little bit of strength and a little bit of comfort. And speaking about strength, where am I going to find the strength to live as a Christian? Where am I going to find the strength? I am not strong enough to live a Christian life. That is completely right. We're not strong enough to live a Christian life. If we could, everybody would be doing it. And that admission of weakness and failure should come after your admission of guilt and your request for salvation. How am I going to live this life? I remember being called to preach, and my prayer to the Lord was, whenever he brought it to my attention, was, Lord, if you help me, because I can't do it off of my own strength. It is only through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, through our Heavenly Father, that you will ever find the strength. Our Father, which is in heaven, loves us more even than his own self. So he provided a way to make us a different creature. Instead of a hell-bound sinner, we are heaven-bound sinners. He made that possible. But whenever we ask him to save us, he gives us the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are involved continually in our salvation and the saving of our lives day by day. The Word of God is like the coal they used to shovel into the old steam engines. The water's there, like the engineer's there, the engine's there. It just needs the fuel shoveled in, and that will fire you up. You need the Word of God. And it's all very well sitting in church, listening to an eloquent speaker, or switching on a radio and listening to another eloquent speaker, or some good Christian songs, or something on the TV or the internet. I want for you to know that there are many a man on the internet doesn't know his left hand from his right hand. I was just looking yesterday, and this man standing in front of a church, he was all cool, didn't have a tie on, he had his shirt sleeves rolled up, and the wee mic on, and all these young people, and said, what's the age of knowledge of good and evil? And he, goodness, I thought, he was mentioning something about whenever you get married as the time of knowing good and evil. I want to tell you something, friends. It's a long, long time before folks get married. I think the Catholic Church is at 11:07, is it? It's a long time before 7, too. It might be more like 5 or 4 before children come to the age of knowledge of understanding. But I know it's round about that age. This man hadn't a clue. And he was leading a hall full of people. We need to know the Bible for ourselves. I am more than happy to draw your attention here to
And Christy, I am sure as well, and I really appreciate the messages and Christy taking the time to study stuff out for us to learn. I am more than happy to draw your attention to these things, but the onus, the burden is on you to install the word in your heart. The psalmist said, "Thy word, God, have I hid in my heart." It wasn't, "Thy word has thy preacher hid in my heart." It is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul the apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It'll save your soul for the endless ages of eternity, and it'll save your life right now. But you have to have it in there. That's where the strength comes from. I have spent 3 hours in the week with my friends, and some of their opinions are quite valid. But you know what? I have spent 6 hours this week in the presence of God, and his opinions, his commandments, are valid. And conflict quite a lot with my friends, I am going to have to make a decision. And you know what? God saved me. God comforts me. God gives me something good for my mind to be chewing over in the day instead of the filth and mire that's out there in the world. I am going to do it God's way. We have to get there. We have to get to the point where we choose to do it God's way. And you will find it's a bit interesting the first 2 or 3 times you do it, but you will find that life goes so much easier when you know the 2 rails that your life is running on. God will provide a trustworthy, reliable, working rule of thumb for you in every single situation of your life, from the day that you make him Lord of your life until the day that you see him face to face, if you do that. Now, a lot of folks have said, "But Lord, one of the reasons I'm not living for you is because I'll be on my own. I won't have any friends." Might be for a while, but for every one of your friends that abandons you because you love the Lord, or that you have to walk away from because you love the Lord, Jesus promised, he wrote it down, he sealed it with his own blood and the blood of saints and martyrs. Do you know how many people had to give their lives to put that King James Bible in your hands? Start reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Multiply it by a dozen at least. Thousands of people died for you to have that word in your hands. And Jesus promised in that book that he would have for everything, not even every person, for everything that you lose or have to give up on for the cause of Christ, that you will get something that's 100 times better. Right now in this world, that's the promise of God. You will never be on your own. You might come to the time, like Peter in the boat. He was the only one that walked out into the water, wasn't he? I'm sure his friends are, "Go, Peter, it's a storm." He was the only one. And his Christian friends were trying to stop him. He was on his own. But he wasn't really, because God was there. And there may be times when you do stand on your own, when God speaks to you and tells you to go. But you will have the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the promise. The other comforter that Jesus spoke about. You will have that. You have that, Christian. You will have your Father in heaven with his ear cocked, listening to you, and even ready to speak back. You have that right now. And you have the Son of God, your big brother, with whom you are a joint heir, fighting your corner. It's like, did you ever see one of those Mickey take fights where the big guy puts his hand on the wee guy's head and the wee guy's swinging away trying to get him? That's what Jesus does for you. It keeps him off you whilst you get out there and do what God asks you to do. And you know what? He's not going to ask you to do something you can't. You'll never be on your own. Never.
And more than that, you'll have angels ministering to you. And if you have a good church family, you'll have people pinging you with texts or maybe knocking on your door or, and indeed, Christine, baking scones and buns and giving them to those that could really do with a wee pick-me-up or a help. You'll never be on your own. Ever. Sometimes maybe if you are set aside on your own, maybe it's because you've been ignoring the Holy Spirit or ignoring the Lord, and you just have to get time on your own with God. There's many an occasion where before I got nobbled, that in an afternoon after lunch I would have gone up to bed and lay on the top of bed, and I just would have said, Lord, I'm really up here for a message, but right now all I want to do is be in your presence, just to gather my wits. And after a wee bit, if there's any chance, or if you have any thoughts on what the message should be this evening, I would gratefully entertain them, and I would have a wee notebook beside me, or the Lord would give me an idea and I would spring off the bed and write it down. You'll never be on your own. You know what a lot of us are just missing? It's not good company. It's not good money. And it's not good health. It's a good purpose. And the greatest purpose is the one that the Lord left us with. His purpose, the seeking and saving of those that are lost. But Lord, my life won't be the same. Amen? This is the life that was dragging you down to hell, that was doing your head in, that was destroying everything you set your hand to, that never satisfied. How many times in the Word of God does God say, look, you'll have all this money, you'll have all this land, you'll have all this food, and you'll never be satisfied until you get right with me. Life won't be the same, it'll be better. In fact, it's the only life that God actually promised. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. It helps you over a lot of humps and bumps in life. Whenever you realize that the greatest life, the only life that you can lie on your sick bed at the end of your life and say, well, do you know what? I could have done more, but I'm glad I spent the days, weeks, months and years serving God that I did. What's a person that drank their life away? What are they thinking? A person that's blown out their bodies with drugs? What are they thinking? What flits through the mind of a lost soul as they see the headlights of a lorry coming? What goes through the mind of a person that flings themselves off of the bridge? In those last 5 seconds, what goes through their minds is certainly not peace, and it's certainly not contentment, and it is certainly not thoughts of heaven. Your life won't be the same. It'll be the best life that a soul can lead. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the saved, to them that are the called according to his purpose, to the served, to the saved, and to the served. And through the power of God, it'll be easier. What did the Lord say? Matthew 11, last 3 verses. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, he didn't say, sit in my armchair and everything will be hunky-dory. He didn't say it. He said, take my yoke upon you. Here's a purpose. Here's a job. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find a big comfy armchair. No, he didn't say that. He said, you'll find rest unto your soul. That's what we're looking for. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the promise of God. Your life won't be the same. It will be the best life. I know a lot of people say, but I'm afraid. I'd be afraid to do that because who knows what happened. I know someone who knows what will happen. It's God Almighty. And you know what he said? And for some strange reason, it's jammed in my head at the moment. 2 Timothy 1:6. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he even said in Philippians 4:6, 7, 8, and 9, it says, be careful for nothing, don't be worrying, but in everything, with prayer, go to God, supplication, Plead with God or beg God and thanksgiving. Thank Him for what He gives you. Let your requests be made known unto Him. What does He say? And you'll get a printout of it. Did He say that? He'll send you an email. He said no. The peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's all you need to do. Talk to God about everything. And the worry will melt away. It says, and the next two verses say, think on good things. Finally, my brethren, it says, whatsoever things, and I'm going to abbreviate this, are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Why do you think people have so many difficulties watching the tripe on the internet and social media and listening to the lies and the filth and everything that goes on? That does your head in. Has anyone ever heard of Hagar the Horrible? The cartoon Viking from, was it The Mirror or something like that? And he was a big, heavy set guy, a Viking, where he had an axe or a hammer. And his wife said to him one day, Hagar, you are what you eat. Whenever he was compared to another one of the Vikings, he was eating salads and this, that, and the other. And he was trim and slim, and he looked the picture of manlyhood, and Hagar was sitting down to these big legs of pork and beef and racks of ribs and everything, and him the size of a house. You are what you eat, friends. You and I are what we consume with our minds and the things that we give space to in our hearts and minds. So let those things be good things. See what difference it makes. There's questions, but the real answer to God, whenever He said, why have you done this, is our second title. It's because it's not personal. God can answer all of our questions, and we can formulate questions, and we can accept an answer and not make it personal. And that's when people fall down. It's real personal. Every single word of God is real personal. It's for us. It's for us to learn from. It's for us to grow from. It's for us to pass on to somebody else to give them the same. It has to be personal. The reason so many folks are in churches, but so many churches are full of unsaved folks, is because it's never made personal. And the reason that so many of us Christians, so many of us saved folks, never grow or have difficulties is because we don't make it personal. It's funny the things that it takes to teach you a Bible verse, but in the men's bathroom, there is a poster from Isaiah 40 and 31, and it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. That might too might be the other way around. That's a promise to you and me. It's not they that wait upon the Lord. It's not an amorphous everybody else in the world. If they wait on the Lord, it's if you wait upon the Lord. If I wait upon the Lord. The Lord wants all men everywhere to be saved, but it's done one person at a time. It's done individuals. It's personal. He's a personal savior. He's a personal chastener. He's a personal guide. It's personal. Because if it doesn't get personal, it's not going to get real. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They didn't know God as their own personal savior. They followed a religious man who knew God as his personal savior, who talked to God. That just doesn't work. We've seen it doesn't work. You need to walk and talk with God. Amen. I'm going to stop there. It's 20 past. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We'll sing a song, and then we'll tap toes and clash elbows, and then we'll be dismissed after a bit of fellowship. Amen. Hymn number, if I can just find it here. There you are. Hymn number 259, if you're able, let's stand as we sing our closing songs this morning. Jesus saves.
Again, for your good time. Don't forget our absent brothers and sisters, especially Norman, Pat, Steve, and Esther at this time, and Frank, of course, as well. It's good to have you. Let's close your eyes and I'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Pray for brothers and sisters across the land and across the world. Please speak, even in the words of old messages and old songs, Sunday school lessons, verses of scripture, Lord, but speak to your children today. Thank you for loving us and this freedom that we still have. Bless us, I pray you please, as we go our separate ways. And thank you for loving us, Lord, and thank you for saving us. We love you and praise you and ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Amen.